Gracious, gracious Heavenly Father, we come before Thee, we who are Your people, born again by Thy Holy Spirit, washed in the precious blood of the Lamb, O Lord, washed clean in Thy precious, precious blood. And we pray, O Lord, that the Holy Spirit would illuminate the Scriptures today, that You would teach us the things of Christ. Lord, without You illuminating the Scriptures, we will learn nothing and we will receive nothing. But we pray that You would illuminate the Scriptures. We desire, as Your people, to hear from You through Thy precious, precious Word. And we know that You speak to each of us as individuals through the Word. We know that some of us You reprove, some of us You rebuke, some of us You build up in with different messages from the Word. And Lord, we just pray that Your will would be done, that You would guide us and direct us and teach us, because ultimately you are our teacher. You are the one who reveals the things in the Scriptures to us. So we seek Thy face, O Lord, and we pray that You'd be glorified and magnified, and we pray that we'd be attentive to the Word, Lord Jesus, and that as this word goes forth, Lord, we know that the Scripture declares that Your word will not return unto You void. So, Lord, as this word goes forth from this place, the trumpet sound of the gospel, Lord, we pray that You'd use it for Your glory. We pray that You would use it to draw in Your lost sheep, reveal to them their sinnership, O Lord, just like You've done for we who are Your people. Reveal to them their desperate need for Thee, O Lord. We pray, as only You can do. As only You can do. And now also we pray that Your people, we who are Your people, would be built up and edified through the preaching of Thy word. O Lord, give us hearing ears and give us seeing eyes to hear You through Thy word preached and proclaimed, and to see Thee with the eye of faith, O Lord, to look to Thee and to Thee alone. Look away from this world. Look away from the current situation going on, the uncertainty of the times going on, and help us to look to Thee who is in control over this virus, over all things visible and invisible. And it's for You we give the glory and the honor and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. This week's message came from a very encouraging text I received from a very dear sister in fellowship here with us. I received it about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And she sent this to Vicki and I, and the more I looked at this passage of Scripture, the more I was blessed by the words that are within it. C.H. Spurgeon used to say to those who sat in his congregation, "Send me texts, send me Scriptures that have blessed you through the week or through your personal readings. Send them to me, because they're blessed me as well. They're blessed me as well. And I may even end up preaching them," he said. And it's true. It's true. And this portion, again, was sent to me by a very dear sister. And as I read this chapter, the Holy Spirit illuminated the Scriptures for me. And the more He revealed to me through my studies, the more I marveled at our wondrous Savior's mercies to we who are the people of God, to we who used to be called forsaken and desolate. But now we are called, we who are the people of God, we who are the born-again, blood-washed saints of God. My, oh my. Now we are called God's delight. God's delight. And we will see these wonderful truths brought forth in the passage here before us this morning. We will see the prophet is at prayer, and we will see that God will confirm His promises to His people, which we know are all yea and amen in Christ. We will see the glories of the church in her husband, her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who know Him rejoice in these wonderful truths set forth. They are celebrated by the born-again, blood-washed saint. And Lord willing, by the illuminating power of God the Holy Spirit, we will see that this passage before us brings forth the Lord's, which is Jehovah in the Hebrew, Jehovah's intent for his church, his intent for his church in the world, and the promise of her glory as she spreads the gospel throughout the whole world. Let's read Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62, and we'll read verses 1 to 7. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the brightness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now remember who's speaking here. It's Jehovah. It's Elohim. Those two names are used in this passage. Again, as we looked at last week, whenever we see Lord capitalized, that's Jehovah. And then here in verse 3, when we see the name of God, that's Elohim, the strong and the mighty one. Verse 2, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all thy kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord, the mouth of Jehovah, shall name. Thou shalt be a crown. Look at this verse. Look at this verse, beloved. Let this just sink in. We know we're sinners from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, don't we? We know we are. And we know even after we're saved, we're still sinners, aren't we? We still sometimes operate in the flesh, don't we? Yes, we do. And look what it says here, though. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, in the hand of Jehovah, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Look at verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hezekiah, in thy land, Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and in thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall thy God, Elohim, rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day or night. And that's preachers just proclaiming the gospel. It's going forth day and night, beloved. Ye that make mention of the Lord, Jehovah, again, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Now let us take note of verse 1 of this chapter. The scriptures declare, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now, many grace preachers have said this in the past, but it's worth repeating at this time. Looking at the scripture, note the first few words here, verse 1. For Zion's sake, never ever forget, beloved of God, that everything that happens in this world happens according to God's perfect plan and purpose, and it happens for the good of the elect, the good for our good, beloved, for the good of God's people. All the inventions in this world, all the things that man have made are for our benefit, beloved, and everybody else just gets the residual effects. Now, someone could say, how could you make a statement like that? Because it's true. Because it's true. And think upon this, beloved God, that everything and everyone else on the face of the earth will serve God's intent. Right? Will serve his intent. And on that great day, Every knee shall bend and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of Elohim, to the glory of God, the Father, to the glory of Jehovah. And that will be a fact clearly seen. So what is being said here is that Jehovah, for Zion's sake, will not be silent. Jehovah, for the church's sake, for the sake of his elect, he will not be silent, beloved. He will not be silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, which is another picture of the church, he will not rest. He will not rest. Because Zion and Jerusalem again refer both to the body of Christ. The church also will not be silent. The church also will not be silent, will it? We will not be silent in our praise to Jehovah. We will marvel at the great things that he's done in our lives and in the church, and what he does with the messages as they go forward. We will absolutely marvel in that truth and that fact, won't we? Marvel. Marvel in that. And as the truth sees the glory of the Lord and his marvelous works being done, we will not be silent in our praise to Jehovah. We cannot be. We cannot be. Because God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. The Scripture declares this. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into the hearts of every born-again believer, in the hearts of His blood-washed people. And what does the Scripture say we now say? And because God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now we cry, Father, Father. And do we not marvel at the works of God? We never used to in our natural state. And the people around us who aren't saved, they don't marvel in the things of God. They may look and say, oh, look at that, look, a wonderful thing nature's made. No, that's a wonderful thing God's made. That's a wonderful thing that Elohim has made. He's the one who's done that. And we marvel at that, don't we? We marvel at that. So the church will not be silent in her praise. And beloved of God, we do not come to the place where the law was given. We don't go to Sinai, do we? We don't get yoked under the law. Oh my, that mountain could not even be touched because it burned with fire. But what did it represent? It represented, it sent forth the message of God's majesty. The message of God's holiness. The message of the righteousness of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18, the Scripture declares this. And I'll read all the way to verse 24. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to read it. Hebrews chapter 12, we'll read verses 18 to 24. Scriptures declare this. It says this, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, in the sound of a trumpet, in the voice of words, which voice they that heard and entreated that the word should not be spoken to any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned. It shall be stoned. Or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. That's what the man of God said. We see in verse 21 of Hebrews chapter 12. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, that's Christ, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Look at that. Just men made perfect. How? By God and by God alone. The only way we can be called, we men and women in Christ can be called just, is because we're in Christ. That's the only reason. Outside of Christ, there's no hope. And that's why we tell sinners to flee to Christ. Because he's the only hope. He's the only hope for a sinner. He's the only hope for anyone. Outside of Christ, there's no hope, but there's condemnation and there's damnation. There's no hope outside Him other than that. But in Christ, oh, what a hope we have, beloved. Right? What a hope we have. The forgiveness of all our sins. Our sins are bought and paid for. Think of that. Those outside of Christ who perish in their sins aren't bought and paid for. They're paid for their sins for eternity. And they're never pay enough. You ever think of that? My, oh, my. My, oh, my. But we have all our sins paid for. We are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. We are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of living God, the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. Well, in the Lamb's book of life, aren't they? And our names weren't written in the Lamb's book of life, like some people lyingly say. Oh, the moment you profess Christ, your name was written in the Lamb's book of life. No, it wasn't. Blessed be God, my name's been written in the Lamb's book of life from eternity. And if you're a believer, it's so with you. And that's what makes us marvel, too. No wonder we praise God. No wonder we just sing praises to our great God. No wonder. How can you not? How can we not rejoice in the gospel? How can we not? It's glorious. And then it says, and to Jesus, that's who we came to, the mediator of the new covenant, the mediator of the new covenant, into the blood of sprinkling, his blood. Right? Life of the flesh is in the blood. He gave his life for his people. Look at that. That speaketh better things than that of Abel. Why does it speak better things than that of Abel? Because Abel, when he offered that sacrifice, it could never take away sin. Right? But it pictured the one who's coming. It pictured the Lord Jesus Christ, who would shed his blood on Calvary's cross for the redemption of his people. And his blood is so much more, so much better. Better things than that of Abel. And we also come to the one mediator, don't we? When I was in Catholicism, they used to tell us, go to the priest. He's the mediator between God and you. Well, I found out that is a lie from the pit of hell. Scripture declares there is only one mediator between God and man. And that's the man, Christ Jesus. And you know why there's only one mediator between God and man? Because he's God and man at the same time. And because God ordained it to be so. You see, only God could forgive the sins that we did against him and against his holy law, right? But God cannot die. So Christ became a man that he could die. And what did he do? The sinless, spotless Lamb of God died in the room and place of his people, shedding his blood, giving his life for his people. And there's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one who could satisfy the justice of God and the law of God, and that's God himself. And God became a man and lived the perfect life, sinless life, in our room and place. And he had set his face like a flint from a, you know, to Jerusalem. And how long has he had his face set like a flint to Jerusalem? From eternity, beloved. You ever think of that? He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He was awaiting that time when he would come into this world and redeem his bride whom he's loved with an everlasting love. That's why he came here, the scriptures declare. To save his people from their sins. To save sinners. Paul says, of whom I'm chief. And every believer says, no, I'm chief too, Paul. Oh, my beloved. So how can we not praise our great God? knowing that our great God, Jehovah, will not hold his peace or rest until the work that he has purposed to be done, which is the salvation of the church, will be done in a way that he will be heard. He will be heard. The gospel will go forth, and the gospel will triumph by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And our great God does this through the preaching of his word, beloved. The only way the voice of the Lord is heard is through the preaching of the gospel. This was brought forth so clearly in the book of Thessalonians, which we are studying on Wednesday nights. In chapter 2, verse 13, the scripture declares this: "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God." So they received it as God was talking to them. Henry Mahan said this. I read this week, and he said, "If you do not receive the words of a man sent by God, you are not receiving the words of Christ." And we see that brought forth here. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, not as Paul's words or Silas' words or Timothy's words, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." Paul penned this to the Corinthians: "For after that the wisdom of God by wisdom knew not, for after that in the wisdom of God the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And we know that faith comes by hearing the word of God, doesn't it? That's clear in the scriptures. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the gospel is sovereignly appointed. The sovereignly appointed means by which God brings his people to Christ. To Christ. The gospel, again, is the sovereign appointed means by which the Lord, Jehovah, by which his remnant of people is born again by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. That's what he uses. He uses the preaching of the gospel. He doesn't use man's wisdom, does he? No. He uses the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness, and that's what men call foolishness. But for the born again believer, what do we do? We rejoice, don't we? Praise God that you've appointed me, Lord, to hear the words, your words from the scripture. Praise God that you've given me a place to come to and hear those words preached and proclaimed. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise God you opened my ears. Because if you had left me to myself, I'd have not known anything. And even still, left to ourselves, we won't know anything unless the God, the Holy Spirit, illuminates the scripture, right? He has to do it, beloved. I heard David Pledger. I was listening to Brother David Pledger this week. And lunch, went back home for lunch, and Vicki and I turned on a sermon by David. And I'd heard a lot of him, a lot of good things about him from Drew Dietz. And so I turned it on. I was listening to him. And he said, "We who preach the gospel, we preach the report that's in the scriptures. And we don't even have to explain it." Isaiah said, "Who hath believed our what? Report." See, we're just reporters. We report what the word says. And God the Holy Spirit amazingly takes those words from these clay pots of men who are but sinners, saved by the grace of God, and he uses those words to build up his people. It's amazing. It's absolutely incredible, beloved. And that's his sovereignly appointed means. That's what he does. Let's read verse 1 again. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, For Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. Now note the word until here. Note these words here. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until, note that little word there, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. Note that little word, until. After the Lord proclaims that he will not hold his peace, and that he will not rest for Jerusalem's sake, which is the church, we see the reason being brought forth why he will not do those things. Why he will continue to do those things. With the little word, until. Until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth. This speaks to the fact, beloved, that the preaching of the gospel will be employed on this earth until a specific goal is reached. That's what's being brought forth here. That the gospel will be preached until a specific goal is reached. And we know what that is. We know that the gospel will be proclaimed until the very last sheep of God, chosen in the everlasting covenant, is born again by the Holy Spirit of God, and then it's all over, beloved. It's all over then. So God will not rest. He will not hold his peace. He will not be silent until all those who he gave to Christ in eternity are saved. And the gospel will go forth until that appointed time when the last sheep of God, again, is born again of the Holy Spirit of God. And here's the gospel. My, what comfort for God's people. Until that goal is reached, the gathering in of all whom Christ died for, of all who the Father gave him, until that gathering in of all those he shed his precious blood for, until then, the gospel will go forth in power, beloved, and God will not be silent, and God will not rest until this takes place. My. Elohim will not be silent, beloved. He will not be silent. He will send his preachers to proclaim the gospel where he pleased to send them, and they will trumpet the gospel, beloved, by the grace of God and by the mercy of God. And that will continue until the last sheep is saved. And look at that. God will not rest, and he will not hold his peace until that occurs. And that righteousness is the righteousness of Christ, beloved. Which we know last week we looked at is revealed through the preaching of the gospel. Oh my. Now let's read verse 2. It says, and the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Look at this. And keep this in mind in verse 1 again. The success of the gospel going forth, the righteousness of the church, which is the righteousness of Christ, that which is only revealed through the gospel, and that being the only righteousness that God will accept, and that is imputed to the believer by the Holy Spirit of God. And then in verse 1 we see that the Lord will not rest. The gospel will go forth like a brightness. That's what the lamp means. Like a lamp. The brightness there is, it goes forth like a lamp. We see that in the latter part, that burneth. Oh my. And that occurs by the God's preachers, sent by God declaring the person and work of Christ as he is in the scripture. Again, Isaiah said, Who hath believed our report? Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? All those who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God will believe the report of God. All those others will perish in their sins and go into a Christless eternity. And it's only the mercy and the grace of God that we who are His people are included in that number who will believe the report by the grace and mercy of God. So you never forget where you came from. Never forget the pit that God dragged you out of. Brother or Sister Bonnie once told me about Henry Mahan saying, never forget that you were like a maggot on the dunghill and the Lord came down and picked you up and plucked you off that. What a picture, eh? What a picture. Never forget where the Lord took you from. Never, ever forget that. Scripture declares this, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It lights our way, doesn't it? The word of God lights our way. Oh my. So who is set forth when the gospel is preached? Who goes forth conquering the hearts and souls of his lost sheep? Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? The one spoken of in verse 1, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness. That's his righteousness, beloved. In verse 2, let's look at that again. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Now we see in the second verse that it declares that the Gentiles are part of the chosen remnant, and they will see the glory and righteousness of God, which is spoken of in verse 1. Now all of us by nature, every son of Adam and every daughter of Adam, by nature, have the gospel hid to us. Hid to us. Why? Well, because we come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. So the gospel, in our natural state, is hid from every one of us. And it takes the life-given power of God the Holy Spirit, again, who is God Almighty, Elohim, to reveal the wondrous gospel of salvation in Christ alone to us. I was thinking about this morning and how natural man denies their sinnership. Natural man denies their sinnership. When I was dead in trespasses and sins, and when you were dead in trespasses and sins, if somebody called you a sinner, you probably got offended. You probably got offended. If some religious person came up to you and called you a sinner, oh my. You know, because we don't like having exposed to ourselves our natural state. And by God's grace and mercy, He brought us to a place where we heard the gospel. We may have even been sitting in the gospel church for years and not hearing anything. I know some of you have. You told me the testimony of how you sat in the gospel preaching church and didn't hear anything at all. Until one day the Lord opened your ears and you heard the voice of the shepherd calling your name, revealing to you what? Your sinnership. Right? Isn't that what happened? That's what happened to me. I know that's what happened to everybody else I talked to who's born again. He reveals to us our sinnership. He reveals to us what we are before Him. And this is all done by the Holy Spirit of God. The preacher's just proclaiming the report, beloved. And the Holy Spirit takes those words and He uses those words to convict the sinner, to show them their sinnership. And then we own it, don't we? We're like that publican and we say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. We may have been like that publican or that Pharisee. I thank God I'm not like them. Yeah. Piece of dirt on my shoe. And if we were like that, and the Lord saves us,
Now we're the publican. Oh, my Lord, have mercy on me. And do we not ever stop saying that? If the Lord should mark iniquity, I'm going to ask you this to examine your hearts. If the Lord should mark iniquity, who should stand? If the Lord should mark your iniquity, would you stand? Well, we all know the answer with that, right? But praise God, the verse that follows that says there's forgiveness with the Lord. Hallelujah. There's forgiveness with the Lord, beloved. In and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at this verse. It says, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. And that's by faith, beloved. And all the kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. So we see here again that in the second verse, it declares that the Gentiles are part of the chosen remnant. And they will see the glory and the righteousness of Elohim. And all of us, again, by nature, are dead. The gospel's hid to us. And so we see this mighty truth here brought forth, that God Almighty will reveal the wonderful gospel of salvation in Christ alone to his people. Again, the ones who will believe the report are the ones who were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, and are the ones who Christ went to the cross and shed his precious blood for. And they will be born again. We see that in verse 1, that gospel will go forth and it will accomplish whatever God has purposed it to accomplish. And God will not rest until this is accomplished. So we see here, knowing that the church is comprised of chosen sinners who are both Jew and Gentile, we see in this verse, in verse 2, that the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. Shall see Christ, beloved. They'll see Christ. And now we know this is not all Gentiles. We know that. We know that the gospel's not revealed to all Gentiles, just like the gospel's not revealed to all Jews. But the gospel is revealed to those who God has commanded his light to shine out of darkness. See, it's God who's done that. It's God who's done that. Shine out of darkness, giving them knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we should be rejoicing about, shouldn't it? Now, that's something to rejoice about, beloved. That's something for us to think about this week and meditate upon this week. That really is. That God himself, Elohim, the strong and mighty one, Jehovah, has commanded the light to shine in the darkness. And that was our natural state, beloved. In the darkness. And that he has given us knowledge of himself. That's something to rejoice in, isn't it? And I'll never get old for a believer. You can keep the lamp burning for a long time on that truth, can't you? Because we can read chapters and chapters and chapters and not get anything out of the scriptures unless the Holy Spirit illuminates it. And unless he gives us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is Christ and Christ alone, again, who is God's righteousness. It is he who the chosen Gentiles of God shall see, as just as the chosen Jews will see. And both Jew and Gentile comprise the body of Christ, all having been born again by the Holy Spirit of God. So we see here that those who the Lord saves are said to be given a new name. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, the scriptures declare, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, that's Christ, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. And then in Revelation chapter 3, and I want you to turn to Jeremiah while I'm reading this in Revelation. I want you to turn to Jeremiah while I'm reading this, Jeremiah 23. Revelation chapter 3, the scripture declares, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of my God, the name of my God, in the name of the city of God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I write upon him my new name. Now look at what it says in Jeremiah chapter 23. And then put your finger in Jeremiah chapter 33. Now that verse I just read there, it said, I will write upon him the name of God. I write upon him. I write upon my people the name of God. That's what God's saying. Look at this, what these scriptures declare. Jeremiah 23 verse 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, and saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch and a king, and this is speaking of Christ, shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Oh my. All of God's people will be saved. And Israel shall dwell in safety. Why? Because he that never slumbers or sleeps is watching over them, beloved. Right? Oh my. And the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now that's speaking of Christ, isn't it? Now turn over to Jeremiah chapter 33. Look what scripture declares. See, this is why we always have to measure scripture with scripture, beloved. We always have to. Now look at this. Now remember in those verses there in Jeremiah, it said that Judah shall be saved, right? In Jerusalem. Well, again, that's a picture of the church. Look at this. Jeremiah 33:16. Remember this too. When a wife marries her husband, she takes upon the name of the husband. That's in most circumstances, right? It's changed a little bit in modern days now, but in the old days there was never anything like that. Right? Well, it may have happened one or two times or a few times, but very, very little. Very little. You know, my mom used to sign her name, Mrs. J. Boyd. She took the name of my dad, my dad's last name, when they were married. You know that we, as the bride of Christ, we take the bridegroom's name upon us? Look at this, Jeremiah 33:16. In those days shall Judah be saved. So all God's people in Jerusalem, that's another name for the church, shall dwell safely. And the name of the Lord wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. She shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Oh my. But now there's a difference though, isn't there? In the first one, it's all capitalized. Jeremiah 33:16. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. And then look back again at Jeremiah 23. It's all capitalized, because he is the Lord our righteousness. We just take his name. We're the bride, but he is the king. Oh my. And what are we clothed in? What are we clothed in, beloved? Well, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. In this verse 16 of Jeremiah 33, this is speaking of the elect of God, beloved. The bride of Christ. All the saints, both Old and New Testament, who are the bride of Christ. We've taken his name, beloved. And we've taken his name by his mercy and by his grace. Oh, my. You know what another name for our Lord is? Jehovah Shammah. Which means the Lord is there. His presence is among his church, beloved. Among his people. At all times in a very remarkable manner. In Ezekiel 48:35, the scripture declares, it was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be the Lord is there. Jehovah Shammah. So he is amidst his bride. He's ever with his bride, beloved. He's ever with his bride. Always. Always. Never forget this. In dark times, beloved, as we go through in this world, in times of joy, the Lord is ever with you. He's ever beside you. He'll not leave you. If you're one of his people, if you're one of his born-again, blood-washed people, he will never, ever, ever leave you. And the bride is united to the bridegroom. Listen to what John Gill says, brings forth on this wonderful union between the bride of Christ and our great Savior. He says, Jehovah our righteousness, This being most clearly revealed, as before observed, Christ, to whom she, the bride, is closely united and so nearly allied as to have his name on her. Oh my. So the bride of Christ again is clothed in the perfect, spotless righteousness of Christ, and God delights in his bride. Look at verse 3 of Isaiah 62:3. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Now here is the balm of Gilead for the believer. To see these words and to know this is what we are to our great God, we see his eternal love for those he has chosen in Christ on full display here. Look at this. Thou shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of God. Now some may ask, what is a diadem? A diadem is a headpiece symbolizing royalty or authority. It's usually worn by a king or queen. Another word for diadem is crown. Crown. Moses' brother Aaron was chosen by God as the first high priest, and God commanded specific garments for the priest to wear while serving in his temple. Among those garments for the high priest was a turban topped with a holy crown or diadem. And this diadem symbolized Aaron's unique position as spokesman for the Most High. Therefore, Israel was to obey the words of Aaron and Moses as though obeying God himself. Now we see here in verse 3 that the Lord says to his people, he says this, thou shalt also be a crown of glory, which means beauty and splendor in the Hebrew. Isn't that amazing? Glory there means beauty and splendor in the Hebrew. Thou shalt also be a crown of beauty and splendor. Oh my, in the hand of the Lord. And a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Beloved of God, there is a coming day when Christ will present his bride sinless and spotless to the Father. And God will display his redeemed people as a king would display a splendid crown. That's what this is bringing forth. Isn't that amazing? We who are sinners saved by the grace of God. Oh my, and this is only a work of God, isn't it? Nothing we could do on our own. This is a mighty work of God, beloved. And that's why God gets all the honor, the glory, and the praise, beloved, from his people. And we will be displayed as trophies of God's grace for eternity. All because of his mercy and all because of his grace. Every born-again, blood-washed saint of God will be displayed as a trophy of God's grace. And the church is called a holy nation and a royal priesthood. Why? Because God's made it so. Right? He's the one who's made it so. Oh my. All those who are redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb have been made kings and priests unto God. And kings and priests also reveal the union of Christ and his church. As I mentioned earlier in the study, our Lord is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the great high priest. And he and his church are one. She is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And will one day be presented to the Father, accepted in Christ. Redeemed by his precious, precious blood, which he shed on Calvary. And remember this, conform to the image of the Son. How so? We'll be sinless in glory, beloved. We will not be plagued by this sinful body of flesh anymore, will we? Oh, what a day that'll be. What a day that'll be, beloved. The lyrics of the hymn, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, use the word diadem in a way that helps us grasp its full meaning within this verse. The first verse says, All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. That's what we are to his people, to God. were a royal diadem, beloved. And it cost God to have that crown, didn't it? The Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, became a man and dwelt among us and died for us, for his people. Now look at verse 4. Look at this. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be called desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. Now the born-again, blood-washed saint of God is not what he or she will be, are we? And we're not what we want to be right now. But praise God, there be a day when we will be with Christ and we will be sinless. We see that the sinner who has been saved by the grace and mercy of God is a new creature in Christ, aren't we? We were once considered desolate and forsaken. By all appearance, this was certainly our case. People may have said of us, "Well, I don't know if that person will ever be saved." But a person who truly knows Christ says, if God wills that person to be saved, they will be saved. If he's willed them to be saved, because he saved me. And I know what I am. I was once called forsaken and desolate. Oh my. And not unknown to we who are God's people in our natural state of being dead spiritually, our great God had chosen us in eternity. We had no clue, did we? Chosen in Christ unto salvation before the world began. And as his gospel permeates the earth as it goes forth, this church will be seen by the power of God and by the glory of God in their glorious relationship with Christ, which unknowing to them they had with him from eternity. And we see that the sinner who's been saved by the mercy and grace of God was once considered as desolate and forsaken. And by all appearance, again, this was certainly our case in our natural state. But as we looked at earlier, the church is the bride of Christ. And we've seen in verse 3 that the bridegroom, our great God, the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who became flesh to purchase us with the shedding of his own precious blood, that he delights in us. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be any more be termed desolate. Oh my. And in the latter part of that verse, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. My goodness. Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. We'll read verses 13 to 16. Look at this. Look at these wonderful words. What words of comfort we have here before us. We who are the people of God. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful. Verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing. O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion, that's the church, said the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. And then look at this next verse. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. We are ever before the Lord. We are ever before the Lord, beloved. And so we see, let's go back to Isaiah 62, verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. Zion was once called forsaken. In Hebrew, this means to leave, loose, or forsake. And she's also called desolate, which in the Hebrew means devastation, waste, destruction, desolation. So what a picture we have here before us of our natural state. That's a picture of us in our natural state. When we're born into this world, we came into this world dead in trespasses and sins. Beloved, we fell when Adam fell. We fell in him. And so we come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. But do not despair, beloved of God. Do not despair, beloved God. Look at the comforting balm of Gilead before us in this very verse. Zion, the church of the living God, the called out ones, born again by the Holy Spirit of God, shall be called Hephzibah in Beulah. The word Hephzibah in the Hebrew means this. Look, listen to this. Let this sink into your soul. It means, my delight is in her. Oh. Called forsaken and desolate, and then called after we're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. And we know this is true. God's always delighted in us, right? But look at this. Oh, my delight is in her. That's what that word means. And then the word Beulah in Hebrew means this. Listen to this. To marry, to rule over. Isn't that incredible? Right there in that very verse, God tells us that we who are his people, we who are born again by the Holy Spirit of God, washed in his precious blood, that he delights in us, his delight is in us, and that he's that the Beulah means to marry, rule over, and possess, to own. We are his. We are his. We'll see that tonight when we look at a message tonight in Jeremiah. Oh my, we are his. What a picture we have here in these two words. Our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, delights in his bride. And here are the words of the bridegroom in Song of Solomon. This is only to God's people. He says, how fair and how pleasant art thou, O love for delights. Oh my. So let this precious truth comfort your souls this week. Turn, if you would, one more scripture and then we're closed. Isaiah chapter 54. Isaiah chapter 54. So let these precious truths we've looked at this morning, let them comfort your soul this week, beloved. And I pray God the Holy Spirit would make it so. Our great God, our Maker, is our husband. And we are the bride. We who are the people of God are the bride of Christ. And what is his name, O beloved of God? Well, his name is the Lord of hosts. Look at this, Isaiah 54, verses 5 to 7. For thy maker is thine husband. Look at that. Exactly what we were just talking about. For thy maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. That's his name, beloved. He's the Lord of hosts. He's the sovereign, almighty God. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. That's our Lord Jesus Christ, who's God incarnate in the flesh, who came here and bled and died in our place. The God of the whole earth shall be called, shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, and a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Oh my. And he's gathered us, hasn't he? He's gathered us, beloved, through the preaching of the gospel by the Holy Spirit of God at that exact time of love which was appointed for every one of God's saints. Glory be to God. Praise his mighty name. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the opportunity that we've had to come before thee. We pray, O Lord, that if it be your will, that you would let us gather together in the flesh. Oh, Lord, we lift it up to you. We as your people, we so desire to see one another, to be in fellowship with one another, to rejoice with one another, to cry with one another. Oh, Lord, we just know that our lives and that the time of this all being over that we're facing right now is in thy hands. So we just lift it up to thee, oh, Lord. We pray that during this time that you would be glorified in our lives, that you be glorified in the things that we say. And Lord, let us remember these precious truths and never let us forget the pit that we were in, the pit that you pulled us from, O Lord. And you've done it. We couldn't do it by ourselves, and we couldn't do it for anyone else, O Lord. But you've done it for us, we who are your people. And we will eternally be grateful. Let us praise thy mighty name while we are here upon this earth with joyful hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.